The sermon today is Final Exam. Final Exam. Do you realize that we are 70 days to taking the Passover Lord's Supper? Just 70 days from today. And so I thought it appropriate to give us a head start and have a sermon that is in preparation for the Passover Lord's Supper. While in college, I was taking a health class for 3 college credits. It was a required class for graduation. One day upon arriving to take the class, I was shocked to find out a major exam was being given. The results of the exam would be considered a major portion of my quarter grade. I wasn't ready. No one had told me about any test. I had not been prepared. I had been taken totally by surprise. I felt helpless. There was nothing I could do. I felt so bad being caught unawares, I canceled the class until the next quarter. Such was the case with 5 of the 10 virgins we read about in Matthew 25. Let's turn there and read Matthew 25. And beginning in verse 1, so this is Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out, actually going out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, which was an impossibility, seeing that it was midnight, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I wasn't looking, therefore, and wasn't ready for the surprise test that happened to me in college. So, like myself in that college class, these 5 virgins were caught by surprise. They knew the bridegroom was coming someday. They just failed in their preparation. Maybe if they had just examined themselves along the way, they would have known their lamps were going empty. When you see that verse 4, it says, the foolish took no oil with them. They didn't know that they weren't taking no oil with them. That was the surprise later when they checked their lamps. That was the first moment that they found out that there was no oil in the lamps. Maybe if they had examined themselves along the way, they would have known their lamps were growing empty. Well, we have an examination coming up on our calendars. It's called the Passover Lord's Supper. Let us read notice of that final exam. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man or woman examine him or herself, and so let him or her eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 27 and 29 concern a number of people, and some have even refrained from taking the Passover Lord's Supper because of a lack of understanding of these scriptures. They feel that if they have any sin in their lives, they are somehow unworthy to take the bread and the wine. If this were true, none of us could take those symbols, for we all have sinned in our lives. We are working to overcome sin and are subject to sin as long as we are human. Verse 28 says that we are to examine ourselves and then clearly, boldly, and with confidence eat that bread and drink that wine. What we are examining ourselves is to find out, to confirm, is whether we are in the salvation process. We learn this process, we enter this process when God calls us, John 6:44, to repentance. We are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, Hebrews 6. We stay in this process for the rest of our lives till death or the return of Christ. We can never allow ourselves to leave or fall away from this process if we are ever to be in the kingdom of God. Take a look at Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The salvation process has several elements important to each first fruit Christian. It is a commitment to a way of Christian life in which one is actively, keyword actively, keeping the law and the commandments. 2, invoking the principles of God, which the law points to. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is a short list of those principles. 3, overcoming sin, making progress, stopping the sin process before it begins, controlling the mind, being repentant. That's all point number 3. So, point number 3 again is overcoming sin, making progress, working at stopping the sin process before it begins, and therefore controlling your mind, something you're doing over in process, being repentant. Point number 4, becoming more like Jesus Christ. 5, going on to perfection, Hebrews 6. Number 6, responding to your specific godly calling. God calls each member to a specific place and to specific duties and or offices. This includes duties pertaining to the first commission of spreading the gospel and the second commission of feeding the flock. Element number 7 of the salvation process, maintaining this process at the return of Jesus Christ. And 8, having absolute trust in God and Jesus Christ. Now clearly there's multiple elements to the salvation process, but pretty much everything can be summed up in these 8 primary elements. So my purpose today, and I know you are way ahead of me on this, is to examine yourself. Prepare for God's final exam. But before we proceed into just how we examine ourselves, a few more words about those foolish virgins. Somebody contacted me the other day, upset that the virgins were not given a second chance. After all, they did go to buy oil, as the wise virgins told them, or did they? Turn back to verse 9 of Matthew 25 and notice what is said. Matthew 25 and verse 9. The foolish virgins had asked oil of the others. Verse 9 says, But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. Is this something they could have actually done? Well, look at verse 6. Matthew 25, verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. It was midnight, the markets were not open. Notice now verses 10 and 11. Matthew 25, verses 10 and 11. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. That's the door to the kingdom of God. Afterwards also came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. There's nothing here indicating they actually bought oil. Remember, this is a physical parable. And the physical part, so every parable that Jesus uttered was understandable on the physical side to those that were hearing it. It had to make sense. So whatever he was trying to say spiritually for us later, he had to make sense in the physical side. So the people that were hearing, that ultimately, you know, that would ever hear the parable of the ten virgins, it made perfect physical sense. They knew when they heard that it was midnight and that the wise virgins told the foolish virgins, go and buy some oil. They knew that that was facetious. There was nothing else that the wise virgins could say. If somebody were coming to me realizing that they were not ready for the return of Jesus Christ, what could, and they were asking me for help, what help could I possibly give them at that moment? Christ is about, or is, in fact, appearing in the sky. What could I possibly say to a first fruit who was coming to me asking me for that kind of help? That's what was happening with the wise virgins in this particular parable. So, as we see in verse 6, at midnight there was a cry. Now in verses 10 and 11, while they went to buy, they went to buy the oil, which they knew they were doomed. So, as I said, there's nothing indicating that they actually bought oil. This is a physical parable, and the physical part made sense to whoever heard it. It had to. If the parable does not make full sense on the physical side, the audience would be lost and totally miss the spiritual side, even later. Speaking here of those with the understanding to see the spiritual side. In fact, the physical side confirms the things we glean from the spiritual side of the parable. The wise virgins were showing the foolish virgins the absurdity of their request. In other words, if I come to you looking for Holy Spirit, how are you going to give it to me? You're not going to be able to give it to me. It is also absurd in the spiritual sense. If Christ were in the sky and we could see him, clearly it is too late to be seeking the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. First Peter 4, beginning in verse 17, this is scripture on the definition of the salvation process. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? This is speaking of the wise and the foolish virgins. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. That's a verse that's saying, stay in the process. So we need to examine ourselves. Question is, just when do we do this examining? Turn to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Paul is concerned that the Corinthians had been deceived here. 2 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? So that's a verse in the King James language. It's saying, you need to examine yourselves whether you be in the salvation process. So anytime you see anything that speaks to being in the faith, that's the same as being in the salvation process. That's the only place you can be in the faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit can only be manifested when you are in the salvation process with God's Holy Spirit. So it's saying examine yourselves, asking the question whether you're in the salvation process. Prove your own selves. And you can prove your own selves by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? That is saying that aren't you able to ascertain this? You have unction of the Holy Spirit, whether or not Christ be in you. If Christ is not in you, then you would be a reprobate. Paul challenged the Corinthians to examine themselves as to whether they are in the faith. He says, prove yourself. In doing so, he employs the present tense for the verbs examine and prove, indicating that such examination was to be an ongoing activity. We are to continually examine ourselves. This naturally raises three questions we will discuss throughout the rest of this sermon. Number one, why should we examine ourselves? Two, by what standard should we examine ourselves? Three, what sort of questions should we be asking ourselves? Let us answer these questions one by one. And as we do so, please understand this. No one but you and Christ can judge you on these things. We've actually had people running through the congregation at times in the history of the church, ascertaining and declaring the viability of other members in the church, whether they be in the faith or not. These things we are about to discuss are very private things for your prayers and meditations before the throne of God. Number one, why should we examine ourselves? Answer. First, to determine if Jesus Christ is in us. Turn to John 14. John 14, I'm going to read verses 21 through 23. John 14, beginning in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode in him. Second, to determine if we really know ourselves. So this is the second reason why we examine ourselves, to determine if we really know ourselves. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. I'm going to begin in verse 16. Romans 6, beginning in verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thankful that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness, which is another form of saying from glory unto glory. Every time we do a work in the salvation process, that is a glory. And so you notice when you're in uncleanliness, you're in the sin process, you're going from iniquity to iniquity, a process. when you yield your members, servants, unto righteousness, that is, you're in the salvation process, moving forward, you're going from glory to glory unto holiness. Verse 20, and when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things thereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. He's describing what you're doing in the salvation process. You're going on to eternal life. You're going on to holiness. Every time you take a step forward in the salvation process, that's where you're heading. We know ourselves by looking at what we serve, sin or righteousness. So we are examining ourselves to determine what it is we're doing. We talked about this yesterday in Bible study, that we need to be looking at the things that we do. Are they things where we're looking to just gratify ourselves? I'm talking about habits that we engage ourselves in to just manifest good feelings on ourselves. And when we were talking about the falseness of the churches out there in the world. They deal in feeding the five senses, where we are looking to feed our spiritual senses. Question number two, we know by what standard shall we examine ourselves? By what standard should we examine ourselves? A, not by estimate of self. The standard that we use to examine ourselves is not by estimate of the self. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And we're going to read the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Also, in answer to the question, by what standard should we examine ourselves? We've seen that the first, we don't use the self because we can't do it. We do it by the standard of Jesus Christ and His Word. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So that's, of course, this is 2 Corinthians, same writer, Paul writing, so continuing what he had written in the first letter, 1 Corinthians, he's continuing in 2 Corinthians by saying you can't use the standard of the self. You have to use Jesus Christ. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now, so I'll go back a few pages to chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. John 12, I'm going to read verse 48. John 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So again, we are judged by Christ. We are judged by the Word of God. And as you know, from earlier conversations we had, the Word of God and Jesus Christ are one and the same. The Word of God is the mind of Jesus Christ. It's the mind of God. That's one of the reasons when Christ returns, he's going to have that emblazoned on his robes, on his vesture the Word of God. He is the Word of God. So whether you're speaking of Jesus Christ and or the Word of God, that is the standard that we're talking about here. Question number three, what sort of questions should we be asking ourselves? What sort of questions should we be asking ourselves? First question, am I keeping the commandments? Am I keeping the commandments? John 14, just over a couple of pages here. We're in John 12:48. Turn over to John 14:21. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Second question, am I abiding in his word? Am I abiding in his word? John 8:31. John 8:31. And said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So we're continuing in his word. That's the pure definition of one moving forward in the salvation process, is they are continuing in his word. That's where we do all of our study. That's where we do all of our preaching. That's where we do all of our meditation. It's where we get all of our truth. That word of God examines us. It is the tool by which we examine ourselves. We examine ourselves against Jesus Christ. That's his mind, the word of God. Third question, do I love my brethren like Christ loved me? Do I love my brethren like Christ loved me? John 13, staying in the book of John here. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. By the way, when we think about how we love our brothers, and we got to learn something from earlier in this sermon where we're doing things by the way we look at ourselves. That's not what it's saying here. We don't love our brother based on our capacity to love, our standard of loving, or we don't look at our ways of manifesting love. That's common. It's understandable because we're human and we're working with a human mind, but we as first fruits are marching into spiritual thinking. And if we just let this go by us, love your brother, we think in the normal terms of a human loving another human. But that's not what's being said here, is it? It's actually speaking of the standard within this standard here. It says that you love one another as I have loved you. So I suppose the meditation would be, how does Christ love us? To what level? And you notice everything that we're doing in the salvation process. We've had sermons on faith. And what did we say in the sermon on faith? What kind of faith are you supposed to be reaching for, attaining, manifesting? The same exact faith that God the Father has. Well, what is Jesus saying here? What kind of love for my brother, and how am I to manifest that love? What is the standard? What is the way? It's right there. As I have loved you. So what kind of love for your brother are you trying to attain? The same as Christ would have for you. So we got to find out what the love of Christ is, and we find that out through meditation in the Word of God on that subject. I would think there's a lifetime of work right there. Go to over to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 19. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loved not his brother abideth in death. How many times has Garner Ted Armstrong stated in his life that the problems that a lot of people are going to have, these foolish virgins are going to find out at the last minute that they're not going to be in the kingdom, and the root cause will be right here. Lack of love for their brothers. Verse 15, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. And again, look what he's doing here. Look what God is saying here. He's setting the standard on this laying down your lives. Well, how do I lay down my life for my brother? In the same way Jesus did. So again, we are attaining our standard, Jesus Christ. Verse 17, but whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, neither from the concept of the way the mind works in human nature, but in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. That deed is something that is manifested by the power of the Holy Spirit, and of course the truth is the Word of God. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Fourth question. Am I bearing fruit, invoking the principles of God? John, back to John. John 15. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. These are all questions that we're answering, that initial question, what sort of questions should we be asking ourselves? And our fourth question we should be asking ourselves is, am I bearing fruit, invoking the principles of God? John 15, beginning in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, if you abide in the salvation process, you're abiding in Jesus Christ, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. We invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of godly principles, such as love, joy, peace, forgiveness, kindness, compassion, honesty, service, excellence, long-suffering, and the like. When we do these things, we grow in character of Christ, while at the same time being a light to the world. People see Christ in us when we manifest one of these principles of God, the fruits of the Spirit. This is called a glory. So in the Bible, when it talks about us moving forward in the salvation process, it says we go from glory to glory. And those glories are every time you manifest something by the power of the Holy Spirit. Principally, the principles of God. Fifth question you're asking yourself, am I praising God? Am I praising God? Hebrews 13, and I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. So Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 16, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. So, communicate here means to have fellowship and to give to those in need. Where it says there in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate. So that communicate here means to have fellowship and to give to those in need. So just as in the days of the animal sacrifices, which represent Christ, God looks today for our sacrifices of praise, as well as doing good, which was our fourth question, invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. And in fellowship with the brethren, which was the third question we had in this part. The sixth question, am I zealous to invoke the principles of God? So it's not just enough to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of godly principles. We have to be zealous about it. Turn to Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now Titus 3, and I'm going to read 8 and verses 14. So Titus 3, I'm going to read 8 and 14. Titus 3 and verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. To be zealous is to be focused and always looking for an opportunity to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of godly principles, as we discussed in this sermon. God clearly brings these opportunities our way, and we need to train ourselves to be looking for them. And I want to say something about that, because you will learn from the missed opportunities. God is always bringing these opportunities to us. The more spiritual maturity you have, the more opportunities will be coming your way to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. I have missed some. I had them manifest right before me, the situation, and I was totally oblivious to what was happening, and I missed it. And like 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a day later, it hits me that I had an opportunity there, and I missed it. Don't feel necessarily bad about that, because it's in those missed opportunities that you're going to be sharper at looking for them. So as you go through this process, you might miss some. Maybe you've missed a bunch of them in your life as you think back. Maybe you're carrying around the same story that I am, in the things that I could have done here and there, and I wonder about them. I look back on those situations where I could have stepped in and helped, and I am now praying about that situation that I saw where I could have stepped in. But when those things happen, when you miss the opportunity, God will also let that work to you to the positive. So don't feel overly bad about missing an opportunity. Use that time that you missed an opportunity to make you sharper for looking for the next opportunity, because it's coming your way. It actually makes life fun. The next question. Question number 7. Am I a doer of the work? Am I a doer of the work? Turn to James 1. James 1, I'm going to read verses 25 and 26. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Looking back at the definition of the salvation process in this sermon, we can easily see that most of the elements are action elements, things that we do with and through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we are addressing this element, we are doers of the work. Question number 8. Question number 8. Are my thoughts established? Are my thoughts established? Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3. See, we have a choice of two kinds of works here, earthly type works or godly type works. And this is made clear, and the outcome, the consequences, the good consequences of doing the works of the Lord are established in Proverbs 16, verse 3. It says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Isn't that interesting? Everything works together in the salvation process. When you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of a godly principle, your mind is affected. Your mind is affected. Even when I was telling you about missed opportunities, do you realize that if you can think about those missed opportunities, that is a part, that's a sub-element of you committing your works unto the Lord, because I am going to use those missed opportunities, I will dwell on them, and by dwelling on them, I'll be sharper looking for the next opportunity. Those missed opportunities are going to make it so that I become really good at committing to the works of the Lord. I'm going to be looking for opportunities to serve, whether that be in the church or in the world or in the family, in the workplace. There's all kinds of places where this can happen. And by doing so, our thoughts are established. Now, if our thoughts are established in the Word of God, that means the thought processes, the concepts, the way things work, the procedures of the salvation process are coursing through our mind. That's what we're going to think of. That's the thought that we're going to go to when we're, acting out in the world, when we're moving through what we call life. We're going to be going to those thoughts that are now established because we're committing our works unto the Lord. So it's a very positive, wonderful cycle. The more that we invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, the more our thoughts are established. The more that we're immersed in the Word of God, the more we're going to understand about works and thoughts, truth. So the more we immerse ourselves into the Word of God, the more our thoughts are established. For as in 2 Corinthians 3:18 states, the more we do this, the more we are transformed into the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, 2 Corinthians 3:18 is where you read about glory to glory. Notice also how God's words and promises are automatic. Proverbs 16:3 states that if we commit our works to the Lord, being a doer of the work and immersing ourselves in the Word of God, the result is our thoughts are being established. As the Word pours into our brain, the false information and ways are forced out. Question number 9 we should be asking ourselves. Question number 9, am I abounding in the work of God? Am I abounding in the work of God? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is talking about focus and concentration on both our salvation process and the work of God we support. Question number 10 we should be asking ourselves. Have I established a gate on my mind? Have I established a gate on my mind? And of course, in the text version of this sermon, I will be sending you over to where we talk about the Solomonic Gate, and you will see a link to that when you get the text of this sermon. In brief, we are to realize that all sin begins with a single thought. Like elders sitting in the gates of the cities of Israel, we are to interrogate and recognize each thought as it comes into our city, our mind, through the gates, eyes, ears, the senses. And if that thought And if that thought be one we know will begin the sin process, we rebuke it and destroy it and not allow it into our minds. You can visually see yourself rebuking the thought. You can do that. You can do it orally. You can do it in your mind. You can rebuke a thought, and you can visually, in your mind, throw it into the lake of fire, because those judges that were sitting in the city gate were just steps away from the lake of fire that was outside of the city, where they threw all things that were no longer any good. Question number 11 that we're asking ourselves, do I have God's Spirit in me? Do I have God's Spirit in me? 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:20. One of the two most used scriptures in the website office. 1 John 2:20, but you have an unction of the Holy Spirit and you know all things. What all things? What does it mean, all things? It means all things pertaining to that book you're reading, which is the handbook to the salvation process. So you have unction of the Holy Spirit and you know all things pertaining to the salvation process. So the more we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, the more you are going to know about that salvation process. And it's all going to be made possible by something called unction, or God imparting wisdom and understanding and knowledge to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:24. 1 John 3:24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So how, somebody says, well, how do you know God is dwelling in you? Well, I know it by the Spirit that dwelleth in me. Yeah, the same Spirit. If you can also ask the question, you see, these questions are all the same. You know, is God in me? Is Christ in me? Am I in the salvation process? Am I in the faith? It's all being answered by the Spirit which is in us. So if you are actively focusing on the elements of your salvation process, you will know this to be true. It is by the Holy Spirit that you will understand and have the power to do the elements of the salvation process. And as we've talked about many times, the more mature you are in the process over time, the more you're going to feel unction. You're going to know that God is imparting a knowledge and wisdom to you. A thought is going to come into your head, and epiphanies are going to come to your mind. You're going to hear a sermon that you've heard five times before and say, now I get it. That's all the power of the Holy Spirit. That's unction. Question number 12. Am I preparing to meet the Lord of the Passover Lord's Supper? Am I preparing to meet the Lord of the Passover Lord's Supper? Job 11, verses 13 through 15. Job 11, beginning in verse 13. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and shalt not fear. If you are conducting yourself in the salvation process and immersing yourself in the mind of God, which is the Word of God, you are preparing to meet the Lord. So here we have discussed just 12 questions we can ask ourselves as we prepare for the Passover Lord's Supper, as we prepare to take the bread and the wine, and as we proceed through the days of unleavened bread. But you may be asking, why entitle this sermon Final Exam? That's easy. From the day that you were called, there has only been one exam, and that exam is final. The Passover Lord's Supper is a reminder of our exam is final. Remember the 10 virgins and what it says in Matthew 25:1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. This was their only mission, their only exam. Let us take our lamps full of oil and go forth to meet the bridegroom. And that ends the sermon. But in the text of the sermon will be a Passover Days of Unleavened Bread checklist that goes through those 12 questions. So you have yourself a checklist that you can actually print out and carry with you. I'll provide that for you in a follow-up letter. And that ends our sermon.